I'd like us to read a passage of scripture found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, reading from verse 25 to verse 34. And it's a passage that sits within the context of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Probably the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached. It kind of draws our attention very much to the time when Moses himself received the word of God and brought it down from the mountain and gave it to Israel. And Jesus comes along, as it says in John's gospel, that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So it's almost like not only a reenactment of the Moses story with Israel, but Jesus now, as the greater Moses, brings the word of the Lord to Israel again. And he would say things like this: Moses said to you, and then makes a quotation, but then he says, but I say unto you. So Jesus was claiming equal authority with Moses. Not only equal authority, but Jesus' authority would supersede that of Moses. And he would bring the word of the Lord, essentially around the theme of the nature of the kingdom of God. And Jesus would say that this kingdom is not what you think it is. It functions differently to how your forefather saw the kingdom of God. It's an upside down kingdom. Because if you're poor, you're blessed. If you're a peacekeeper and a peacemaker, then you're blessed. And what Jesus did, especially in the Beatitudes, or the beautiful attitudes, as some have called them, he's turned everything on its head, hasn't he? That if you're persecuted, you're blessed. If you mourn, you're blessed. But then he talks about the fact that this kingdom is not an external kingdom with power and geography and rulership and earthly wisdom and strength, but it is an inner revelation of the very nature and essence of God. The Sermon on the Mount presents the radical, heart-centered ethic of the kingdom of God. This sermon calls followers of Jesus to live in a way that reflects God's character, marked by humility, mercy, love, and trust in him. It contrasts worldly values with kingdom values and calls for a deeper, more authentic righteousness that is not according to the works of men, but according to the work of God in the hearts of men. So let's read the passage. And Jesus here is talking about the call to live a life free from worry. Okay? That's the topic of today's message. Do not worry. Do we understand what that means? Okay? I'm sure we do. It is simple, and maybe too simple. That's why we struggle with passages like this, because it's almost too good to be true. But therein lies the message that we're going to share here today. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, about what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I will tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, as we just look at these words, it's almost, can we experience and enter into the truth of what Jesus is commanding us to do? Or is Jesus setting the bar a bit too high when he says, do not worry? Because I'm sure we all do at different times and in different ways and for different reasons. But Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. So do not worry. And he talks about the fact that if our Heavenly Father can look after nature, the birds of the air, he can look after the kingdoms of men, talking about what we wear. He talks about the birds. He talks about the trees. And then he talks about Solomon. And Jesus is saying, if our Heavenly Father can meet the need of nature, so there's no stress in the animal kingdom. The pigeons today are not worried about where they're going to get their next fish and chip packet from on the promenade, are they? The birds are fed. The grass grows. But we are more important than they, aren't we? And what Jesus is saying is that if your Heavenly Father can look after nature, and you are more precious than that, then he can look after your needs. But how many of our needs are consumed with what Jesus says? Look, what you drink, what you're going to wear, the food that you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. How much of our life is consumed with the cares of this world, as the parable of the sower talks about? How the word comes, the seed is sown, but because of the cares of this world, then the seed bears no fruit. How much time is taken up with concerns and anxieties and worries? Now you could say, well, it's easy for you to say that, and it's even easy for Jesus to say that, but you don't know my situation. You don't know some of the challenges I face. You don't know some of the hurdles I have to overcome. Well, Jesus is not inviting us into a debate. He's inviting us to surrender to his word and find rest in his presence and truth and life. That's what Jesus is looking for. But he talks here about the challenge not to worry about your life. Now, we've all got concerns, haven't we? Maybe big ones. Maybe small ones. Maybe what is a mountain to you is a molehill to somebody else. Challenges that face us at different times and in different ways. And there's different aspects of how worry works, isn't there? You know, you could talk about three dimensions of this. Obviously, there is what we know as fear. We all know fears, don't we? And very often fear is specific concerning a specific incident or a thing or an experience. People can have the fear of heights or the fear of spiders or the fear of going outside the house or the fear of enclosed spaces. And this is fear that relates to specific scenarios and situations. Maybe the fear of heights, i.e. climbing a ladder or climbing a mountain. Or sometimes there can be unreasonable fears, phobias as it were, that are not natural, but people can be gripped by these things. And there's a whole reason for that. Sometimes it can be because of childhood trauma or other issues that have caused shock, and that has left a negative cloud in a person's heart and mind, and they carry these fears. But then there's what you could call anxiety, which is different to fear. Fear is more specific around a specific situation. But anxiety can be something that may not have its roots in any specific situation, But somebody can just wake up in the morning just feeling very anxious. You ask them, what are you anxious about? And they'll say, well, I'm not sure, I just feel anxious. And they carry that. But Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. So anxiety can be more of an overarching, a broader sweep, as it were, of emotion that may not be hinged or hooked into something specific. It's just how you feel. And often it can be irrational, and you don't know what the cause is. But Jesus has something to say about this. But then there's worry. I believe that's different to anxiety. Worry very often can relate to specific situations. Maybe you have a concern, maybe a faith concern, or a finance concern, or a health concern, or a future concern. Something that kind of you're worried about, and it takes time, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and you're thinking it through, and it can be paralyzing. Anxiety can be paralyzing. Fear can grip people to the point that they freeze. Now, where does all this come from? Well, even though the Bible doesn't specifically give us the clear roots of all this, maybe you could go back to the Garden of Eden, that as a result of the fall of man, sin entered into the world. And all of these things maybe are rooted in a trust issue, a confidence in God issue, a faith issue, a heart issue rather than a head issue. But thanks be unto the Lord this morning. The Lord is here to help us. So what does Jesus say? Having spoken about all of these challenges, what does he say? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So Jesus doesn't spell out simply, well, don't be concerned about this, don't worry about that, don't get caught off guard with what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, where you're going to live. He doesn't just then say, well, don't do these things. He then gives basically the baseline response. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all of these things will be added. What are the all things? What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, the challenges of life. So the priority is to seek first the kingdom. Do you understand that? That is the word of the Lord. So we have here the priority, which is to do with seeking first the kingdom. Not seeking frustration, fear, doubt, and worry, and then once you've worn yourself out, then you look to the Lord, which very often can be the case. But the priority is that we seek first the kingdom. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus then talks about the presence and the power of God within that kingdom, which is to do with righteousness. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. What is righteousness? It's right standing. It's being in a right relationship with God. Because the Bible says, and we're going to come on to it in a few moments, that being in right relationship with God and with right standing, it's not only a position of where you are, it is also a pathway that takes you daily, one step at a time, through the will and the purpose of God. So you are righteous and you walk in righteousness. As the psalmist said, you prepare a path before me, the way of righteousness. So if we walk in the pathway of God, seek after his kingdom, what does that mean? It means the more that his kingdom comes, the more your kingdom will go. And the issue between the kingdom and what Jesus is talking about, fear and worry, is a clash of two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of the flesh. Because when we are caught up with the troubles of this world, then what kingdom are we expressing? It's a worldly kingdom. It's a natural kingdom. It's a human kingdom. It's a logical kingdom according to the wisdom of men. But if we seek first God's kingdom, then that's when things change, because we have the priority of God's kingdom. Seek first, which brings the presence and the power of that kingdom, righteousness, and then what do we get? Provision. All of these things will be added unto you. Now, is Jesus talking about some kind of magic formula here? Well, all we have to do is seek God and then everything fits into place. I don't think Jesus is saying that suddenly life will become a lot easier and all your prayers are answered and everything falls into place. The most important thing is that our hearts are in tune with God's purpose. That's the thing. In other words, if you seek first the kingdom of God, that may not mean that your problem goes away. But what will change is how you see that problem. So when you think about an issue today, the problem that you face is not your problem. Your real problem is how you view that problem. Does that make any sense? So if you're sat there today thinking, well, I'm just a bit concerned about this situation or that concern and this situation and various other things, the thing that you are thinking through and thinking about, that is not the problem, whatever it is. The challenge is, how do I have godly wisdom and maturity to face up to that challenge? So the problem is how you see the problem, not the problem itself. So you can actually have a transformed mind and heart about whatever you face. The problem remains, but what has been transformed is how you view it and what God has done in your heart. So seeking first the kingdom is transformative from the inside out. Seeking God for the things that you can't understand, seeking God for answers that you can't configure in your own strength, you seek first God's kingdom. So let's move on. Let's come to another passage which really ties in nicely with what Jesus has said. Okay, this is a passage out of Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 4 through to verse 9. You've all read this passage, I'm sure, at one time or another. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is noble, right, pure, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So Jesus has first of all talked about the call not to worry. Then Paul tends to elaborate on exactly the same thing and says quite clearly and without apology, yes, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. So therefore, we have to ask Paul, right? You've given us this command, as Jesus gave us a similar command. How can we apply this so that actually what you have written becomes something that is relevant to me and to you? Let me just say three things. The first thing, here we go. Right praying. Simple as that, isn't it? He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't be anxious. But Paul is not saying try and fill your mind with anything other than the burden that you carry. There is a pathway of faith that we take in line with overcoming anxiety, which is right praying. That's the thing that we need to see here today. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. What are we to do? Prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So what is the antidote to worry? It is prayer. So very often, if we find ourselves a bit crippled with these things, like anxiety, fear, and worry, maybe we need to ask the question, what is our prayer life like? Are we seeking the Lord? Are we coming to him? Because that's what Paul says in terms of the remedy to help us overcome the worries and the doubts and the fears that we face. He says, in everything, in every situation, with thanksgiving, prayer and petition presented as requests to God. Now, this is the reality of what Jesus had taught, and this is what Paul is equally teaching. To overcome our concerns is that we've got to commit ourselves to prayer, to seek God. Because why? Because it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So how does the peace of God come? What is the pathway for it to envelop our lives? Well, prayer and petition. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. And the thing is that very often with fear, worry, and doubt, is that it functions at a very low level of carnal thinking and reason. We lie awake, we think about how to solve this issue, how to work through that problem, and we find ourselves held hostage by carnal thinking. But the Bible says to be carnally minded is death, but to be heavenly minded is life and peace. So we have a choice this morning. Our minds, what state of being do we find our minds in? Now, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Live as living sacrifices before the Lord. But the word here, transcends and guardedness, actually speaks of an army that protects a city. So the peace of God is like a military campaign that will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. But this peace transcends all understanding. So worry functions at a carnal level of human logic, but the peace of God transcends that. So what level are we going to live at? Is it going to be the human-based way of thinking, in our own strength, trying to work it all out? Or are we going to allow the peace of God, which transcends, it transcends our understanding? Are we going to allow his peace? Because it's his peace that guards our hearts in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And that's what some of you need here today. Not necessarily for God to come and just flick his fingers and suddenly a problem is resolved. What we all need is the peace of God. We have by the blood of Christ peace with God. Romans 5 and verse 1. We're justified by faith and we have peace with God. But then there is another dimension of the outworking of that, which is the peace of God. Which guards, it protects, doesn't it? It protects. And that's what we need. That doesn't mean to say that the problem is resolved. But what is transformed is how you view that problem, because suddenly the peace of God becomes like a firewall, as it were, that protects you, gives you the strength. But it's not according to your understanding, it's according to the will of God. Right praying. So what do we do when we're tempted to worry and fixate over issues? We go to our Heavenly Father who knows what we need. In fact, Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount, relative to the Lord's Prayer, he says, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. So prayer is not about a shopping list that you draw up and hand to God on your knees. And unless you hand that piece of paper in, God is not going to be able to understand what you need. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Now let me ask you a question. If that's the case, which it is, how should that transform our prayer life? We're not informing God of anything. Jesus also said, look, you go into your secret place and your Heavenly Father who is in that secret place will hear your secret prayer and he'll reward you openly. We've got to find a new rhythm of prayer because I think a lot of what we've been taught, I think is good, but I think there's a dimension that we tend to overlook. And one of the aspects that we tend to, not so much overlook intentionally, but certainly we tend to not really think through to any depth, is the fact that your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. So if your Heavenly Father knows what you need, how should that transform your faith and your prayer and your relationship with Him? I know the Bible talks about persistent prayer. You know, the parable of the persistent widow who kept on knocking and finally the judge gave in to her, not because he was merciful, but because he just wanted to shut her up. And Jesus says, look, you've got to persist in prayer. But it's not persistent as in God is deaf and I need to raise my voice. It's persistence as in ongoing relationship and a sense of communion. So there's right praying. Let's move on. Here's another one. Right thinking. Okay. Paul says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. If worry is a weed, then worry loves to flourish in the soil of negative thinking. So why are we called to think on positive rather than negative things? Well, if you fill your heart and mind with negativity all the time, whether that be from the TV, whether that be from the computer, or negative conversations, or whatever it looks like, if it's negative, the fruit of anxiety will always grow and flourish in the mind that is not renewed to God's word. Paul says, think on such things. If you fill your heart and mind with negativity, then don't be surprised if worry tends to flourish and grow out of that mixed soil with thorns and thistles. If we keep our hearts and minds fixed on the Lord, then we guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying that we don't have to deal with negative stuff. Life is not simple. Life can be complicated, as most of you well know. Challenges come, phone calls arrive, emails pop up. Challenges, difficulties, things that rob your joy. And we have to face up to those things and deal with them. We're not burying our heads in the sand. What we're doing is burying our heads in the Bible and in the Lord to find His peace and grace. But He says, whatever is pure, noble, think on these things. Guard your hearts. Protect it. It's a sacred place. Now, your heart is not the blood pump. We know that's what a heart is, and we know what a heart does physically. But when the Bible talks about a heart, it's your inner being. It's your mind, your will, your emotions. Your heart is who you are. It's your mind. It's everything about you, how you think, how you're reasoning. What you're thinking at this very moment reveals your heart. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 4 and verse 20, guard your heart, for out of it come the forces of life. You've got to protect your heart. David was a man after God's own heart. He made mistakes, didn't he? But God said, you're a man who tries to follow me. Saul had no heart. Solomon was half-hearted. So we have a choice here today. We're either a people who are fully devoted to God with a whole heart, or we have no heart. The Bible says, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts like they did in the wilderness. But then there's like a divided heart where we're tossed to and fro. We want to please God at one level, and yet on another level we just want to feed the flesh. So anyway, right thinking. What are you thinking about? What consumes your mind? That's the thing. Feed yourself on the Word of God. If you've got challenges, spend time just seeking the Lord. And then finally, and I think this just about wraps it up, not so much an obvious statement, but one that I feel is helpful to us. Then Paul says, yes, think on these things, the good things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. That's bold, isn't it? Put it into practice. You see, they didn't have the New Testament as we have it. All they had was this letter. And Paul was writing from prison. So he says, look, as we heard last week, the living epistle that was presented to them, yes, it was this letter, but actually Paul was saying, look, the word of God is in me. What you've seen in me, put it into practice. I am exhibit A in terms of the grace of God. If God can do it for me, he can do it for you. And this is what Paul is saying. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. In other words, right living. Again, right thinking and right living are inseparably linked. If we think wrong thoughts, then we're going to live in wrong ways. So the mind and the heart are linked. So what we think, as a person says in their heart, so are they. Doesn't the Bible say that? What you say about yourself and about others defines you. That's your heart, your outlook. But he says here, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen me, put it into practice. Obedience overcomes worry. Not that the thing that we worried about suddenly disappears, but what obedience does is that it strengthens us. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you've been concerned about something? It fills your heart and mind, it troubles you, and then you go to the Lord and then you pray, and suddenly you feel you've got a bit of a visitation. God comes to you with strength, doesn't he? How many of you have found that? There's many people who have found that. And suddenly you then go back to that problem that was crippling you on Monday, and suddenly it's now Wednesday. God's met you on the Tuesday, and suddenly the problem has not disappeared, but suddenly you've had a breakthrough in your own heart. Have you found that as well? The problem's not solved. What has happened is that God has met with you, and he has strengthened you and given you his peace and his joy, and suddenly you feel encouraged and blessed. And God gives you the gift of faith. And that's how it works. Problem's still there. But what has changed? It's how you view that problem. And how's that happened? Because God has come and he's met with you. That's what we all need, friends. Because we can all get bogged down with stuff, can't we? There's all stuff that we have to deal with. Some of the things that we deal with are within our reach. Others, more often than not, are outside our reach. And very often, worry tends to flourish when we feel disempowered and we feel that we can't control the situation. Nobody worries about what they can control or what they already have. It's usually to do with things that are outside our reach, and that's where the concern lies. But we're not on our own today, friends, are we? We have a Heavenly Father who's good, and he gives us good gifts. And he doesn't change. And when we speak to him and seek his face, then will he not answer us? And I just want us to pray now, because I know this is, you know, it may have been relevant for folk here today. I hope it is. But I just want to pray in the name of Jesus. Because all of you face situations, don't you? Is there anyone in this church this morning who doesn't have a situation that they're thinking through, praying about, and at times are concerned with? Nobody. Okay, we're all in the same group, aren't we? So we're going to pray this morning, aren't we? Because God wants to send his peace. He doesn't send it like a letter or an email or a text message. When the peace of God comes, it's God coming in himself and taking up his royal residence in your heart. So we're going to pray. And I know that this morning the Lord just wants to encourage us and to help us. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. So what do you need today? Well, he knows what you need. So Father, we come. And I just pray, Lord, for every single dear person in this room. Lord, if it wasn't for your grace, none of us would be here. If it wasn't for your mercy and your loving kindness, none of us would stand. Because you make us stand, having done all to stand. Lord, you make us strong with the armor of light. You make us soldiers and shepherds, kings, priests, and prophets. Lord, and all of this and more, you call us to yourself and you arm us with your word. And I just pray here today, Lord, that whatever is troubling folk, or even in some cases paralyzing folk, I pray, Lord, for a release this morning. Not that the problem gets removed, although that would be good, but new strength is found. And that the people of God here today find a new sense of strength and encouragement. You know what they need before they ask. Lord, you know our needs. If you can clothe the lilies of the field in such a splendor than what we see, greater than Solomon, then surely, Lord, you can look after our needs. And that's what God just simply wants to say to every single one of us today. I know what you need before you ask. I've got a plan. Trust me. And together we're going to walk this pathway. It won't be easy. And there'll be times when you feel as though I've left you to your own devices. But I will never leave you, never forsake you. God is with you to encourage and to help. God is with you. He has ordered your steps on paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, not only for yours. It's for his glory that he'll work. Yes, answered prayer is great, but he has a greater work, and that is that he might be glorified. In the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Read these scriptures this week. Hallelujah. I know some people say, well, the word fear not is used 365 times in the Bible. I've only counted about 117, but it's a good little sermon idea. But yeah, fear not, fear not, fear not. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.